Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Welcome to the Lord's house this morning. It's a good day to be here. Every day we get to be and serve the Lord is a good day. Just this morning, as I'm sitting here this morning and singing the songs of Zion, just can't help but think about Psalm 156 and verse 5. It says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked and turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord." We've got more reason this morning than ever to be thankful that we serve the God of Jacob. He is our help. He is our strength. Amen. We can rejoice in that this morning. Brother Joe talked about being up in Alaska. You know, one thing I noticed, first of all, was I'd had it on my mind the weeks before that, you know, that a lot of times God's children are always looking down. You know, sometimes in this life we get discouraged, we get to looking down. But I want you to know your strength is not down. Your strength is up where our Father is. You know, I stood there at the base of one of those mountains one day, and you can see these glaciers, these great works and creations of God. And you see where the snow starts to melt. And it starts as a little stream way up there. And by the time it gets to the bottom of that mountain, it's a huge flowing river. And water is life. I want you to know our blessings come from above. Isn't it wonderful that when we can see God's creation, that we can reference back to this scripture, that we can see the beauty in all his creation? So I rejoice with you this morning that we serve a God that is great. You know, also this week, you know, I have a little bit of sadness too, just from my personal life. You know, my grandmother's birthday is this week. Brother Randy would have been 71 this week on the 21st. You know, that day I was thinking about my daddy. You know, one of his, I don't know if it was his favorite thing to preach on, but it was one he preached on a lot, was forgiveness. I remember one time old brother asked Brother Randy, he said, "Brother Randy, when are you going to stop preaching on forgiveness?" And daddy said, "When we get it right." So this morning, God being my helper for a little while, I want to talk about forgiveness a little bit. And I ask you this question, why as children of God, why should we forgive? Why should we be forgiven? If you will, this morning, turn with me to Matthew. We're going to chapter 18. We're going to start with verse 21. It says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how all shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." You know, I don't believe we should stop there. I don't believe that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about. Seven times 70 would be 490. I don't think it was a matter of the number. Whatever, if Peter would have said, "Should we forgive him seven times 70? I think the Lord would have came up with a greater number. I think as often as our brother comes and asks for forgiveness, we ought to forgive him. I think that's the point the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to make. "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven." Now I want you to consider this, the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about the church. We're talking about how if we're supposed to forgive our brother in this life, in this kingdom of heaven, the church. It says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, once was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." So he had wronged his Lord, and there's a penalty for that. "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But then that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. You know why we ought to be forgiving as God's children? Because he's forgiven us. We should be paying that same love forward in all that we do. When our brother comes to us and he's wronged us, or our sister, and he says, I'm sorry, I've done wrong to you. We ought to be quick to forgive. You know, that old nature of man, we're real quick to get angry. We're real quick to fear. We're real quick to go to the negative. Wouldn't it be so much nicer if we go that fast to the positive, that fast to the heavenly, that fast to the spiritual? It's a struggle, I know it is, but as God's children, we ought to be working towards that. We ought to be practicing that. What benefit, spiritual or physical, what benefit do we have in being forgiven? For forgiving our brother, for giving forgiveness, what benefit is there? I tell you, there's a benefit to the child of God in being forgiving. Number one, just think about the nature of forgiveness. What are we doing? When the Lord Jesus Christ forgave us our sins, what did he do? He freed us. He freed us from the law of sin and death. We became free. Our conscience became clear. He washed us white as snow. That old sin debt that we had laying on top of us was removed. I want you to know there was a burden lifted. I want you to know in your personal life, in your personal relationships, we forgive one another. I want you to know there's a burden. There's a burden that is lifted on you as the one that's doing the forgiving and the one that's asking for the forgiveness. There is freedom in forgiveness. I want you to think about it when you're holding something in your heart, when you hold that grudge against your brother. And we've all done it. We've all had it. We've all felt it. How much joy do you feel while you're holding that in your heart? There's no joy in that. There's anger. There's stress. There's anxiety. There's a lot of sleepless nights. But when we do and live by the example the Lord Jesus Christ has given us and we forgive our brethren and sisters, I want you to know there's freedom in that. It is a physical release. What about the spiritual? If you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 7. Let's start with verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of my heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ. Now, if you remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul had been hard, had rebuked the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians, you'll find in the verses before that, he's not really apologizing, but he's telling them he hadn't been back since he rebuked them. And he's starting to explain to them why he hadn't been back. You know, sometimes when you rebuke, it's not fun to rebuke your brother when he's done wrong. It's not fun at all. I don't know any preacher, no church member that ever takes joy in rebuking the brother when they've done wrong towards the church, towards each other. Well, nobody that enjoys that. You know, sometimes you got to remove yourself from a little while from that, though. You know, Paul goes on to later explain, you know, that there's a brother here that had done wrong. And that's what we're talking about. But he goes on to say that I had to stay away for a little while from you. It gave them time to repent. It gave him time to get his heart right. That way when he came to them again, they might come in joy. But here it says that they come back and the brother, it says so that contrarywise, this brother that had done wrong has come back, he's repented. In verse 7 it says, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. If a brother comes to you and he's looking for forgiveness and he's repented of his sins and he doesn't receive it, I want you to know he's swallowed up. He's like, brother, I've repented. I've done all I can do to receive your forgiveness. But I can't find any. I tell you what, he'd be swallowed up over much sorrow. He would be sorrowful. He's like, I'm sorry, and I've tried to show you that I'm sorry. In that instance, we're supposed to forgive our brother. He said, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. We're supposed to embrace them. We're supposed to welcome them back into the church when they've repented of their sins. You know, I've sat through a few conferences sometimes where we've excluded members. And it's a sorrowful time. You know, I can't recall many times that we've sat through the same. And I might be wrong, Brother James. You can correct me if I'm wrong. But and this is my personal experience. I can't remember when a brother has come back that we had that same. Just as sorrowful as that was, we should be welcoming our children, our brothers and sisters back in the church with that same level of energy, that same level of sincereness. That's what it's saying. It says confirm. It says, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Don't keep holding that old thing that he's done wrong against him. It's like we're supposed to wipe that away. He's repented. He's come back. We're supposed to embrace him. We're supposed to love him. We're supposed to put that love toward him. We're supposed to show him that we love him and we truly have forgiven him. You can apply that toward the church. You can apply that to your personal lives. You can apply that to your marriage. You know, if I as a husband, you know, sometimes I mess up. I was like, if my wife held over everything all the time that I did wrong all the time and brought it back up every time, you know, that's not a good way to live a marriage. We're not supposed to be bringing those things back up that we've forgiven each other for. Why? In verse 11, it says, why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If our brother comes to us and is looking for forgiveness, has repented of his sins and said he was sorry, and we rebuke that and we say, oh no, I can't forgive you. Satan jumps at that. See that? Them old people over at that church. They don't love you. They didn't really care about you. They're just interested in being judged over you. Brethren, that's not what we do when we exhort one another. That's not the purpose. I want you to know something. We are accountable to each other in God's church. We're supposed to edify. We're supposed to exhort. We're supposed to build one another up. When something's wrong, we're supposed to tell each other. And when your brother in love comes to you and say, hey, brother, something's wrong, you're not living your life right, you're supposed to take it serious because that person loves you. You know, it's a hard thing for somebody who loves you to come to you and say, hey, brother, you're doing wrong. It's hard. I don't know anybody takes joy in that. As a transgressor, we're supposed to take that a little to heart when our brother comes to us. Lest we give place for Satan. That's the other benefit in forgiveness. We're supposed to forgive one another so we don't give Satan any place. We don't want to give him any room to work on those that we love. When somebody does wrong and out in this world and we have to talk to them and rebuke them a little bit, When they do repent, we're supposed to welcome them back. We're supposed to hold their hand and say, brother, I'm proud of you if you're coming back. I'm proud you turned around. I'm proud that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid it on your heart to show you the error of your ways. And let's rejoice in that together. That's a rejoicing thing when the sinner turns around from the sins that he's been set by. We're supposed to rejoice in those things together. There's a benefit in that. That's a spiritual benefit that we cut that old Satan off at the pass. And we forgive one another, and we actively receive that forgiveness. As a child of God, can we get better? Can we get better at forgiveness? You know, over in 2 Peter, it says we're supposed to add some things to our faith. We're supposed to add virtue. We're supposed to add brotherly kindness. Most of all, we're supposed to add charity, love in action. You know, I can't think of any more act of love than the act of forgiveness. I can't think of any greater act of love, act of brotherly kindness, than forgiving one another. We can work at these things. We can get better. My mother-in-law this week, she noticed, she came outside, and near about everybody on the bayou has a golf cart. I don't know why. It's just easier to get back up to the bayou. A lot of people have trawl boats up that they're working at, and they'll get on their golf carts and put all their stuff and taking the car up, and they'll go up. So everybody near about has a golf cart down there, I think. I got one. It's good to bring the kids to school, up to the bus and in the street and back. Christy likes hers. But she noticed that her charger for her golf cart had got wrapped up and was just put on the back of the golf cart. I wouldn't have thought anything of that. I'd have looked at, there's enough people running around my father-in-law's house all the time that could have been anybody. But my mother-in-law knew that she didn't do that. So she started asking around. She asked Trevor and Travis. She asked me. She asked Christy. She asked Little John. She asked Mr. John. Nobody remembered wrapping that charger up and putting it on the back. And she's like, somebody tried to steal my golf cart. I said, now, Miss Robin, I said, don't automatically go there. I said, we don't know that anybody tried to steal your golf cart. That could have been anybody. About 5 minutes later, her neighbor from two streets over said, somebody stole my golf cart. It had run down up the road, and then they also knew that Miss Robin had a charger, so they had come to get her charger, but luckily her keys weren't on her golf cart, so they weren't able to take it. But you know, my mother-in-law instantly went, and this is not her fault, because the world makes us do that sometimes, because how the world is, we're used to that. We get used to how that old world acts. We get conditioned to that. Brethren, we need to be feeding our souls with things that condition us to the contrary. We ought not just go to the negative. How can we get better at forgiveness? If you will turn with me a minute, I think this answer has two parts. I think there's a long-term answer and there's a short-term answer. The short-term, I think, will cover everything while you're going through this life, no matter what happens during the instance. If you will turn with me to Luke chapter 23. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the best answer of all. Chapter 23, verse 33 and 34. It says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the short term, that's the best answer I can give you. Some people have hard hearts. There's nothing you can do about that. All you can do is how you respond. This is where we ought to be at. Father, forgive them. So I don't know what's in their heart. I don't know what's on their mind. But they don't know what they're doing. Let's give each other the benefit of the doubt, first of all. Father, forgive them and pray for them. That's what he's doing right here. He's praying for us. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the short term, use that. Instead of instantly going to the negative, go, brother, you just don't know what you're doing right now. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to forgive you. Now, in the long term, if you will, turn with me to Genesis. chapter 50, verse 17. This is the end of the story of Joseph. It's a story dear to my heart, not only because I'm named Joseph, but it's just one of my favorite stories in the Bible, I'll tell you. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ saving me from my sins, I was like, I love to hear about the story of Joseph, because it's a story of forgiveness. It's a story of brothers. Brothers and fathers and just family. In verse 17, it says, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass that it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. You know, it would have been real easy for Joseph to held that all that evil against, that his brothers did to him against him at this moment. Joseph had a long time to think about everything that had happened to him. And God, he'd seen God had been on his side and delivered him. You know, sometimes we don't see why things are happening like they are until way down the road. You know, if we in our hearts can say, you know what, I don't know why this is happening now. But let's remember the story of Joseph. You know, down the road, God might turn this out to good. The things that happen to this life might be leading to something better. If we can condition our mind to think to the positive, brethren, you'll live your life in a lot more joy. Let's not automatically go to the negative when it comes to our brethren in Christ. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's rebuke them when they've done bad. Say, brother, you done bad. When they won't come back, let's pray for them. When they won't turn around, let's pray for them harder. When they do turn around, let's welcome them with open arms. Let's live the life of Jesus Christ and the example he set before us this morning. Why? Because he's done the same for us. Don't you know this morning you are forgiven of your sins? Jesus Christ came down. I can think of no better example of empathy than what Jesus Christ did. He came down from his home through his throne on high down and took on flesh. He took on everything that me and you did. He suffered. He died. He hung on that cross. He didn't turn away from the responsibility that God the Father gave him. And because of what he did, we have forgiveness. And because he's forgiven us, we ought to forgive one another. I thank you for your good honor attention. I ask Brother James to come before us.